In Matthew chapter 10, Jesus sends the apostles out in pairs. And when he sends the apostles out in pairs, they do things like miracles in Jesus' name. And they cast out demons in his name. And they do this, that, and the other thing in his name. And they begin to marvel, saying, look, even the demons are subject to us. They thought this was fantastic because there was power and authority in the name of Jesus. Because of their association with him, they could do miracles. They could see people healed. They could cast out demons and have spiritual authority, exercise spiritual authority over demons. What did they do when they came back? They were in awe. What were they in awe of? Were they in awe of Jesus who gave them the power? Or were they in awe of the power? They're in awe of the power. Something the Bible plainly rebukes, that Jesus rebuked. He said, look, you guys are rejoicing at the wrong stuff. Now, the power was there. The power was real. But they were marveling at the wrong stuff. Today, the church is so much like that. There's this obsession with getting power. But does the power always work? In the book of Acts, chapter 13, the apostles could do miracles. When the Lord allowed them, they did all kinds of things. But we're told in Acts, chapter 13, but the Jews, that is the religious Jews, aroused the devout women of prominence and the leading men of the city and instigated a persecution against Paul and Barnabas and drove them out of their district. But they shook off the dust of their feet in protest against them and went to Iconium. And the disciples were continually filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Notice earlier in the book of Acts, when 3,000 were saved and 4,000 were saved, they were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. But when they were run out of town, they were still filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. The joy of the Lord is our strength. It doesn't depend on seeing miracles or victories or even people saved.
That's right.
You know, when you see people making the way they feel, you know, a barometer or a measuring stick, or their joy is dependent upon having an impact, well, that's just not scriptural. It's just not scriptural. Just not scriptural. There were times when throngs came to Jesus, and there were times when throngs left him in John chapter 6. Somehow, the church is very good at being like the apostles, evaluating things the wrong way. We live at a time when the church is discredited. Evangelism is becoming very difficult. It's becoming difficult for a lot of reasons. The main reason it's become difficult is because the impact Satan has had through the televangelists who discredit the gospel. We all know that. Born again is a household joke thanks to these people who Satan has used so magnificently. Tragedy. How do you preach the gospel in a society that is not only post-Christian and increasingly neo-pagan, but where the church has been discredited? Thanks to Satan working through his servants, the church has very little credibility. If you were to tell someone about a gospel preacher, they'd be stereotyped as a Jim Baker, or a Copeland, or a Hagin, or whatever. But if you were to mention somebody like Mother Teresa, they'd think she was a saint. I read something I got in the newspaper yesterday somebody gave me where the Roman Catholic Church admitted she was demon-possessed. The Roman Catholic Archbishop of Calcutta said she was demon-possessed and had a demon, had an exorcism. Yeah, Now, if the Roman Catholic Church says Mother Teresa is demon-possessed, who am I to argue? I'm sorry. Nonetheless, she's all right. A woman who said she converts people to be better Hindus and better Muslims. She's all right. But gospel preachers are stereotyped. We got a big problem. The church is discredited. Whether you like it or not, and whether I like it or not, and I would venture to say none of us like it, the average unsaved person puts you and I in the same category with Benny Hinn and all these guys. That's what unsaved people think. Most churches that grow, grow by programmatics. They have a program or an event which gets people from one church to come to another church. It's called transfer growth. Most churches that grow will grow by manipulating people, promising them some kind of material inducement by a corruption of the faith message. Most churches that grow will follow a guru who's offering them a program. In England, it's Alpha Courses. Here, it's Peter Wagner or it's Bill Hybels. It doesn't dawn on anybody that it's only market research. You find out what people want and give it to them. And what do you wind up with? More people leaving Church A for Church B. Instead of the fields being ripe for harvest, they take crops from each other's barns, like competing department stores. People get saved one here, one there. Now, there are churches that are growing by people being saved. But, of course, these are not the popular churches. They don't follow that kind of message. Again, the Calvary Chapels and the independent Pentecostal churches that are growing by people being saved, they're not following that kind of message. I see the kind of churches that grow, and I see the ones that don't. And I don't count people leaving Church A for Church B as growth because God doesn't count it as growth. The question I put to this church tonight is, how can you see this church grow in the biblical sense of the word growth? Numerical growth? Discipleship. Spiritual growth. Numerical growth minus discipleship is zero growth. Numerical growth must be matched to spiritual growth. Then there's financial growth. Of course, these churches that have gone into all this hype, that is the bottom line. The numbers are about money. Well, there is a relationship between numbers and money. The coin is indeed in the fish's mouth, but why? To send missionaries and missions. See, all of these things pervert a truth. Everything that these people say is a perversion of a truth. Satan has no wisdom as we would count wisdom. He has a different kind of wisdom. He can only corrupt something that is true. What should you be doing? Your church is one of the churches that is blacklisted by those who are into the crop robbing, the sheep napping, the transfer growth. You don't go along with that program. You don't follow the schemes, the hype. You're not obsessed by people chasing power for power's sake, which Jesus rebuked the apostles for. You don't put a lot of emphasis on promising people money. In fact, you don't put any emphasis on it. You don't go along with these things. You realize that although we all want to see people get saved, the joy of the Lord is our strength, and you should be happy whether that's happening or not, as long as you're being faithful. Nonetheless, we have a commission to preach the gospel. We all want people to be saved. We all want people to grow in Jesus. We all want to have money so that we can help others in poor countries, etc. So, in order to make churches grow, different people are trying different things that don't work. The first thing people talk a lot about today as the key to growth is a version of this. We need unity. This is what they say. We have to unite with Catholics, with Protestants. We have to forget about doctrine and unite in order to see churches grow, in order to redeem society. We need unity. And to support this view that unity is the way forward to make people believe, they will look to a passage like John 17. In John 17, they looked at the high priestly prayer of Jesus. Verse 23, I in them, thou in me, that they may be perfected in unity, that the world may know that thou didst send me and didst love them, even as thou didst love me. You see, we have to be one. And if we're one, then people will believe. No wonder the world doesn't believe if Catholics and Protestants are divided, or if evangelicals are divided from others over things like doctrine. Therefore, for the sake of unity, we shouldn't worry about doctrine. We should worry about unity. A verse that they used to support it. Satan was really good at using verses to support his arguments too. Of course, when Satan took a verse out of context from Deuteronomy, Jesus said, for it is also written, and answered in context. Why don't these people read the context? It's because if they did read the context, the ecumenical movement would drop dead tomorrow. They would have no unity. Let's look at the context of which Jesus is praying. I do not ask thee to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. Remember, we're in the world, not of it. Verse 15. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. Then he continues, as thou didst send me into the world, I've sent them. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they themselves may be sanctified in truth. Twice Jesus says this unity depends on truth. I've pointed out a number of times, unity of the Spirit is impossible when there is fundamental error. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. He's not the Spirit of error. You cannot have the unity of the Holy Spirit based on error. Where truth is compromised for the sake of unity, that's not unity. That's Babylon. It's building the Tower of Babel. Where man's unity is lifted up above God's truth, that's the Tower of Babel. It's rebellion. Now, I believe in unity of the Spirit. I'm in favor of Bible-believing, born-again Christians who have the same doctrines uniting across denominational lines. I believe that. But don't ask me to unite with a church that has a different basis of authority other than Scripture, or that teaches us precepts of God, the inventions of men, or that has pagan superstitions, or that prays to the dead, or that engages in basically New Age practice. That's not truth. Sanctify them, set them apart. Notice this, they're talking about unity. Jesus is talking about sanctification. Sanctification is the opposite of their definition of unity. Their unity is coming together. Sanctification is setting apart. Understand? God's version of unity is the opposite of man's. It's being united with Him. Come out of her, my people. Sanctification is the opposite of unity. Now, there is a unity, but it's not their unity.
Right.
We have to be united. Then people will believe. Once the gospel is compromised, once you say it's okay if you believe in sacramental salvation and purgatory, we have to unite. People will never believe the gospel because you no longer believe it yourself.
Right.
if you really believed the gospel, you would not get in bed with churches who don't believe it. So they say it's unity. I assure you, all the churches in Cedar Rapids can get together, and they can get together with the Roman Church and the Greek Orthodox Church and the liberal Protestant churches and Frangipani's church. That's just as bad. They can all get together, and Cedar Rapids will still not believe. They can put on programs and get people to come from different churches and make it seem like they have big numbers, but they're not going to grow. It's not the way forward. Some people today are telling us, well, the way forward is signs and wonders. Nisim v'niflaot. Again, the obsession with power, etc. If people see this, then they will believe. I heard yesterday about somebody, Hind's brother said, they didn't waste the time preaching or expounding the scripture. They just wanted to see the... Turn with me, please, to John chapter 10. Jesus says this. Verse 37, if I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do them, though you do believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father. Why does he say this? This goes back to what we see happening, building up to chapter 10, in the previous chapters. Jesus asked them, almost rhetorically, for which one of these works do you stone me? For which one of these works do you seek to stone me? I showed you the works, many good works from the Father, verse 32. Which one of them are you stoning me? The Hebrew prophets did works. They did miracles. Now, these works do bear witness to Jesus, but for which one of these works are you stoning me? Does the Bible say faith cometh by seeing signs and wonders, or does it say faith cometh by hearing and hearing the Word of God? Well, that hasn't worked. Some people say, well, we have to be seeker friendly. When a heavy metal band with a demonic ethos came to your community, Francis Frangipane told people and told pastors, don't go out there and preach the gospel to these kids going to the heavy metal concert. Give them pizza and Coke. If you preach, it'll burn them off. Give them pizza and Coke. Faith cometh by hearing and hearing the Word of God. I have been a Christian. I first had a born-again experience in the winter of 1972, nearly 30 years ago. And in all of those years, in various countries around the world, I have seen many, many, many people come to faith through the preaching of the Word of God. But I have never, ever, ever once seen somebody come to Christ in repentance and a saving faith through a pizza. Not even once. If people would be born again through giving them pizza, believe me, I would be out on every street corner giving people pizza. Instead of handing out tracts, I'd be handing out Shakey's pizza. That's what I would be handing out. It began in part with the late heretic John Wimber, who basically, with his paradigm shift ideas, tried to rewrite Christendom as a New Age religion. And he said, instead of God as judge, we're going to have him as loving father.
instead of God being in the courtroom with the gospel, we're going to put him in the family drawing room. Of course, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all put the gospel in the language of the courtroom, as I've pointed out various times. Jesus was on trial for my sin. He was innocent. I was guilty of the things he was accused of.
Yeah.
He went to the cross so I could walk. All four gospels put the gospel in the language of the courtroom. Biblically, you cannot know God as loving Father unless you know him as an angry judge who hates sin. What the Bible says. So although Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John put the gospel in the courtroom, John Wimber wanted to take it out. Don't be negative. Don't talk about hell. Annihilationism is a big thing in England. Get guys like John Stott leaning towards it, writing books about it, telling unsaved people if they don't repent of their sins and accept Jesus when they die, they won't exist anymore. They'll be annihilated. That's what unsaved people believe anyway. Now, you see this over and over. We'd like to invite you to accept Jesus. Give them some pizza and invite them to accept Jesus. A watered-down, wishy-washy rag like an Alpha Course and invite them to accept Jesus. We'd like to invite you to accept Jesus into your heart. Not one time, not one place, does the New Testament or the apostles ever invite anybody to accept Jesus? The Bible says God commands men repent. He doesn't invite people to repent. He commands they do it.
Yeah.
Go out and compel them to come in. You don't want to come in? Save yourself from this perverse generation.
Yeah.
I don't mean the turn or burn stuff. That's preaching at people, not to them, but the message is clear. Save yourself from this wicked and perverse generation. Don't tell them that. That'll burn people off. It's a negative message. This comes from the whole Schuller thing. Give them pizza instead. Yeah, you can love people all the way to hell. You can love Roman Catholics all the way to hell by withholding the true gospel. You can love Jews all the way to hell like Wings of Eagles does by withholding the true gospel. You have to be seeker-friendly. You have to give people what they want. Be seeker-friendly. Well, in the Bible, were they seeker-friendly or was it count the cost? Jesus never made it easy for anybody to come to him. He made it simple, but not easy. Becoming a Christian is very simple. A child of average intelligence can understand the gospel. Very simple. But it's not easy. His yoke is indeed light once you take his yoke. But you've got to take the yoke. That's negative. We don't want to know about the cost of discipleship and telling people about trials and all this stuff. Boy, doesn't work. Well, what else have people tried? What else are they trying? In being seeker-friendly, a lot of other things come under this. Okay? They don't emphasize judgment. Okay? They don't emphasize judgment. They don't emphasize biblical doctrine. They do emphasize compatibility with their worldview. What do I mean? Their music, their TV, their programs imitate the world. Well, if young people are going to go to a heavy metal concert, we have to have Christian heavy metal music. I grew up on rock and roll and classical music. Heavy metal is not even rock music. There's no variation in the melody. It's just three chords over and over and over again using demonic themes, most of it. They can have Christian rock bands that'll play heavy metal music, but they're never going to do it as good as the world. You're never going to be as good as the world at being like the world. The TV, they can make movies with Carmen and all this stuff, imitations of Rocky. It's not going to be as good as Rocky. The church is never, ever, ever going to compete with Hollywood. You're not going to compete with the rock music industry. You're not going to compete with the world. You cannot the church will never do it as good as the world. We're not called to do it as good as the world. What does Jesus say? They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. In it, but not of it. Why do I want to be like that? It doesn't work. What they call growth is what you saw in Pensacola, people going from other places, chasing an experience. You all know that. That's what goes on here. Every couple of months, Mr. Frangipan will put on another program and invite something in, the latest thing. They'll find a gimmick, a scheme. There are many gimmicks. The latest one is this. A silly thing. There's nothing wrong with what Jabez prayed in the Book of Chronicles. But when you write a book written by somebody who signs evangelicals and Catholics together, so right away the author's no good. He's no good. As a preacher, he's no good. Shouldn't even be taken into consideration. That if you say this prayer, you will have this, this, and this. You know what they're looking for? A formula. If you do this, you'll have that. You know what that is? That's Catholics going to a novena. If you go to the novena for nine days, that's African animists going to a sangoma. If you go through this and you say this and you... They reduce a living faith to ritualism.
Yeah.
It's religion. It's superstition and religion. There is no formula prayer in the Bible, except the only thing that comes close to it is to believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and God raised him from the dead. You can be saved if you really say the words and mean it. Even the Lord's Prayer, better called the Disciples' Prayer, although I'm not again saying it, is a guide as how to pray. Not that I'm against saying the words. I'm not against having prayers incorporated into a liturgy. But when you have a formula prayer, there is no biblical basis for a formula prayer. Now, all of these things will make money. They will result in some people making money. In fact, truth be told, the bottom line of the matter is that's what they're usually about. Alpha courses make money. Toronto, Pensacola, they make money. They'll all make money for the people running the scheme. But they will not make disciples for Jesus. But as we looked at this morning, they're after the same thing the world is. Money. So, when none of this stuff is working, and when your sister and her husband watch Benny Hinn on TV
exposed Easter Sunday night prime time on HBO for what he is. The world knows what he is. And then you try to tell your sister and your brother-in-law about Jesus and coming to church, and they think that's what you are. Or when you try to witness to your neighbor across the street or the person you work with, you try to share Jesus, and they think you are this stuff. How do you do it? More than that, when all the other churches in the community are pursuing this stuff, and you are not, and they're saying there's something wrong with you because you refuse to follow things that don't work and are unbiblical, it makes it more difficult. All the other churches say you're the wrong one. Even other evangelicals. Remember, evangelical churches that compromise will align themselves with Rome, with liberals, they'll align themselves with the Greek Orthodox Church, they'll even align themselves with open heresy. But they will stand with those people against the faithful church. Turn with me to the book of Isaiah, chapter 66, verse 5. Hear the word of the Lord, you who tremble at his word. Your brothers who hate you, who exclude you for my name's sake, have said, let the Lord be glorified that we may see your joy, but they will be put to disgrace. Those who tremble at God's word will be excluded by the others. They'll line up with unbelievers. They'll line up with heretics. They'll accept things that are morally reprehensible. That'll be all right. But they'll exclude you. Now, of course, Isaiah says a judgment will come upon them. That is true. But in the meantime, what do you do? What should your church do to grow? How can you see people get saved in an environment like this, at a time like this, when born again is a joke, when the other churches think you're a joke, because you won't go along with a joke. You won't go along with what is really a joke, so you become a joke. What's the way forward? How can we preach the gospel at a time like this and really see people want to get saved when all this is going on and none of this works and you and this church is ostracized? What kind of evangelism should you be looking at? I can't offer you a plan or a program. God hasn't given us one. But he has given us principles. And he's given us a basis to understand what's wrong. And he's told us exactly what to do about it. Turn with me in conclusion, please, to Matthew chapter 24. We see all this stuff happening. Wars and rumors of war, false Christs. Jerry Falwell calling a false Christ an unsung hero. He calls Reverend Moon an unsung hero, a backslidden Christian like Jerry Falwell. I don't know if he was ever right to begin with either. These things are the beginning of birth pangs. Then persecution. Already Germany has an index of cults on which there are a number of mainstream evangelical churches. And the French government is trying to outlaw evangelism as a vilification. Australia, there are similar laws. And it's only a matter of time before such laws come into play in America. They'll try it anyway. We see most people's love growing cold because of lawlessness. We've explained this. The one who endures to the end shall be saved. You know that. Many will fall away, you know that. But look at verse 14. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world for a witness to all the nations. Then the end shall come. It does not say the gospel of the seeker friendly. It doesn't even say the gospel. Now, the gospel is the gospel. It's called by different things. There are different aspects to it. Paul personalizes it and says, my gospel. Some places it's the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? Some places it's the gospel of salvation. Here it's called the gospel of the kingdom. Now, the gospel of the kingdom does not mean what the dominionists and the reconstructionists think. It certainly does not mean what the Jehovah's Witnesses think. What is the gospel of the kingdom? The gospel of the kingdom is when you use eschatology. It is when you use biblical prophecy to evangelize people. I wouldn't sell one of Hal Lindsey's books. I wouldn't even sell his books anymore. We don't carry them in England. He's on his fourth marriage. But before he went the way he did and became what he has since become, a disgrace to the name of Jesus, with his fourth wife, he wrote a book called The Late Great Planet Earth. That book, theologically, was a gross oversimplification of biblical prophecy. But a lot of people were saved through it. You know why? He was using end times prophecy to present people their need for salvation. It works. Not because it is brilliant, but because it is what God said to do. Unity? The book of Amos, chapter 3, verse 3 says, can two walk down the same road unless they agree? Pay attention. No revival has ever come from unity. The Methodists split from the Church of England in England. The Messianic Jews of the first century Christians split from the synagogue. The Protestant Reformation split from the Roman Catholic Church. No revival has ever come from unity. Every revival has come from division. No revival has ever come from unity. Because unity, as man defines it, is different than God defines it. Man's unity compromises truth. God's unity depends on it. Revival will never come from unity. Revival will only come from division. Romans 16:17, those who depart from the teaching of the apostles, dikostasia, dichotomy, they've gone away. Let them go. You haven't divided, they have. You understand? Look what it says in Romans 16:17. It says, mark a factious man, those who depart from the teaching which you have heard. People who left the assemblies of God, they're not the divisive ones. It's the people running the assemblies of God who are divisive.
Yeah.
It's Trask and his crowd that have departed from the teachings of the New Testament. You understand? They may have hijacked the name Assemblies of God and taken the name and the property deeds and the trusts and the buildings with them. They may have taken the cash with them. But they're the ones who have departed.
Yeah.
You've stayed on the same road. I used to be a Pentecostal in the Assemblies of God. I used to be a Baptist. When the Baptist Union became ecumenical in England, I'm not a Baptist anymore. Institutionally. But I still believe in believer's baptism. I still believe what Charles Spurgeon believed. I still believe what John Bunyan believed. I still believe what the Anabaptists believed. I'm still, as far as God's concerned, I'm still a Baptist. They're the ones who've left.
Yeah.
We may have taken the name. As far as God's concerned, I'm still a Pentecostal. They're the ones who've left. I still believe in biblical Pentecostalism. Revival doesn't come from unity. It comes from division. Look at the Reformation. The gospel of the kingdom. Pick up a newspaper. Say to that person at work during lunch, look at this in the Middle East. Do you see this? Look, it's about Jerusalem. Hey, you know, I was reading in the book of Zechariah, Jerusalem will be the stumbling block for all nations. Anybody who hurts it will lift themselves, will hurt themselves grievously. Look it.
Yes.
Hey, look, do you see global warming? Look what it says in the book of Revelation. Let us destroy those who are destroying the earth. Hey, look, do you see the globalization of the world economy? Look what the Bible says about that. Look what it's going to come to. A one world currency system? There'll be fear and anxiety among the nations, none of them knowing the way out. Hey, look, you know, the world's second biggest economy, Japan, is in deep recession. They don't even know when they can get out of it. Germany, the third biggest economy in the world and the biggest economy in Europe, is in deep recession. The United States, the biggest economy in the world, is just hovering above recession. They don't know what to do. There'll be fear and anxiety among the nations, none of them knowing the way out. You see what it says in the Bible?
Well,
they can't straighten this mess out. Hey, you know, the Antichrist, he's going to bring a false peace to the Middle East. You see what's happening? Be very careful if Lustiger becomes the next pope. If the Jewish cardinal of Paris becomes the next pope, look out. Well, what do you do? Hey, did you see Benny Hinn on TV last night? Look what Jesus said. Many will come in my name and lead many people astray. Jesus warned us about men like Kenneth Copeland and Benny Hinn. He warned us about people like T.D. Jakes. Jesus warned us about people like this. Look what Jesus said would happen. You see those guys? That's what Jesus warned us would come. You disassociate yourself from them. And you say, look, Jesus warned about it. I can't tell you how to get a program. I can't tell you how to organize a program. I can tell you this. A time is coming for this church to seriously look at evangelism in the sense of outreach, followed by discipleship. Others aren't doing it. As a matter of fact, most of the others probably can't do it. They do all this stuff. That's what they do. They can't do what's biblical. Your church needs to seriously and prayerfully seek the Lord for an evangelistic and discipleship program with the eventual aim of planting other churches in this region of the Midwest. You need to seriously fast and pray and seek God for this. I can't tell you how to organize it. The Lord is your wisdom. He will show you. But I will tell you this. Your message cannot be the gospel anymore. Your message must be the gospel of the kingdom. Use eschatology. Use biblical prophecy in reaching the lost. People want to know the future. That's why they go into astrology and the occult. They want to know the future. Now, all the occult, that can only give them a lie. You have the truth. You know how events in the Middle East are going to end. You know that? You actually know what's going to happen on this planet? You know what it's coming to in Europe? You know. You know what the climax of human civilization will be. You know the future. And as we get closer to the return of Jesus, you're going to know it even better and clearer. You know. Knowledge is power. You know. These guys don't know. They don't even want to know. I don't even want to know, but you know. How can you reach people in Cedar Rapids? How can you reach people in this region of the American Midwest? How, when the church is discredited, can you have credibility? How can you gain credibility when the church has lost it? How can you come up with something that works when everybody is following things that can never work? How can you do it? What's the answer? What's the way forward? The other ones aren't doing it. They can't do it. Now, God is telling you to do it, I'm sure. But how? How can you reach people when the church no longer has credibility? How? Repeatedly, in David Wilkerson's ministry for the last 30 years, the return of Jesus, the return of Jesus, the return of Jesus is one example. All the stuff fails. It all fails. People leaving church A for church B is taking crops out of one person's barn, putting it in another, but where's the harvest? It all fails. Tired of failing? I'm tired of failure. It's fair enough to say we have to say these guys have it wrong. There's a need for that. But that's only phase one. Phase two is they're getting it wrong. We have to get it right. What works when nothing does? How do you get credibility when credibility is gone? How do you get success at a time of failure? The gospel of the kingdom. When all else fails, read the directions. God bless.